Amen. I shared from Numbers 13 in the prayer meeting on Tuesday. And it blessed me, actually. I don't know if it blessed everyone else. It blessed me, and it was a fresh challenge to me. And though it's a passage that's been spoken on at various times in our fellowship, I believe God will bring something new and challenging for us this morning. Amen? There is a danger, isn't there, with familiar passages, that we can pass over them or think that we've kind of drawn out all the truth that's contained within. But there's always a new challenge, always new manna for today. Actually, I was praying this morning, and sometimes I suffer. You'd never believe this, would you? I suffer with a bit of inferiority. There we go. And I was saying, can I really bring this passage again, Lord? And the Lord stopped me dead in my tracks. Said, it's not your decision to make a judgment on my word or what's familiar or what's not. You preach what I put on your heart to the best of your understanding, and you leave my word to me. So I was a bit of a rebuke to me, actually, because I was going to come apologetically, so I'm not. So I'm going to bring this passage before you. My focus will be on the spies' report in verse 27 of Numbers 13. But let's put a little context to the passage for those not so familiar with the situation at hand. So we'll pick up where Moses frees the children of Israel from Egypt. Of course, in Egypt, they witness the amazing 10 plagues. Then the Passover, the angel of death passes over and kills all the firstborn in Egypt. And then they travel out and they see the Red Sea parting before them. They have their miraculous provision of food and water, don't they, as they're travelling through. They spend a year at Mount Sinai, witnessing his awesome presence on top of the mountain. They receive the law, the instructions for the tabernacle, where God is to dwell with them, to tabernacle with them. Then they march towards the land of promise, promised to them down through the generations, from Abraham through to Moses. We read back in Exodus 6, Moses telling Israel of God's plan for them before they actually come out of Egypt. In Exodus 6:6 it says, therefore, speaking to Moses, God speaking to Moses says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. There you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Then once in Deuteronomy, Moses again confirms their mission. The Lord God said to us at Horeb, you have stayed, and this is a message we've heard many times, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring people in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, to the Negev, along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites, to Lebanon, and as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. So there is no doubt whatsoever that God had instructed Israel to go up and take possession of the land. The land currently inhabited by all the ites, wasn't it? Amalekites, Hittites, Jebusites, and so on. So at the commencement of Numbers 13, we find the Israelites perched on the border of the promised land, a place called Kadesh Barnea, southwest of the land, and that was to be Israel's. And it had taken them about 2 years to get here from coming out of Egypt, with a year stop roughly at Sinai. Summing up then, Israel had seen the mighty hand of God at work, first hand for 2 years. They had numerous promises that God would give them the land. They had a rich heritage and history passed down to them through the generations. And now they were here, weren't they, to possess that which was promised. We see the spies go into the promised lands, and then we get into verses 27 to 33, the verses you will be familiar with. And really my text for this morning. And in 27 it says, when the spies have returned, given their report to Moses and the congregation, then they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and there is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, the cities are fortified and are very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quietened the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once, take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies in the land, that is a land that devours inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. It's hard to know really where to start. This is such a depressing and negative and disbelieving report that they bring back. After all they'd witnessed, the miracles, the plagues, God at Sinai, his promises, even the parting of the Red Sea was fresh in their minds. Even after all this, they were unwilling to trust God and go into the land. I'm just going to take a closer look at the report for a few minutes. Then they told him in verse 27, he said, we went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and there is its fruit. So God did not lie. It was a good land. All that God said was true, and it truly was a land of abundance. But then we get nevertheless. In modern parlance, we get the but, don't we? But. The people who dwell in the land are strong, cities fortified and large. The giants were there. Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites are there. So there is opposition to the things of God. There are problems, there are issues, there are battles to overcome if it was to be theirs. It was not going to be given to them on a plate. And then Caleb, one of the spies, a man of great faith and courage, steps up. Again, a sermon in itself. Quietened the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. And I want you to notice that Caleb does not deny the problems are there. It does not say the battles and issues are not there that lie ahead. They were also very, very real to him as well. But he has a confidence in God that they can be overcome. I like the meaning of this word overcome. In Hebrew, the verb meaning is to be able to prevail. It indicates to be able to endure something and to be capable, to have the ability or power to do something about it, to overcome. Obviously, Caleb was trusting that God would give them the victory and they would be able to overcome that which lied in their way. Stepping out on the promises of God, they believed. Believe what God said. And then we get another but. But the men who had gone up with him said, flatly refusing, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. We're not able. That's such a sad statement. Flatly refusing to believe God and what he had promised over many generations. It is as if they'd forgotten completely what they'd seen God do in the last 2 years with their very own eyes. When you go into the next chapter, you will read that they're planning to choose another leader, return to Egypt. Such was their unbelief and fear about going into the things of God. And as we read the very last part of the report, it gets more negative and depressing. It says they gave the children of Israel a bad report. It spreads throughout the camp. It's a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people were of great stature. We saw the giants. And the last statement in particular is pretty indicative of where they've actually got to mentally. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They felt small. They felt weak. Insignificant against this vast array of enemies, and they believed that they were viewed by the enemies in the exact same manner. If I were to paraphrase, we are nobodies. Who are we kidding? We can never, never overcome such a host of enemies. We can never win through and overcome those things in front of us. Are far too difficult, the giants are too big, and I am too weak. Let's turn around. And do you know what? And you do know what? That damning report of unbelief cost them near on 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. That whole generation died, as we know, in the wilderness, apart from Caleb and Joshua, who had faith and belief, not realizing and experiencing all that God had in store for them. They missed out on the best and instead lived a meager and meaningless existence to an extent, wandering in the wilderness until the next generation grew up. God still loved them, he still cared for them, provided for them, but it was very much second, third, fourth best, wasn't it, for their lives. Let me ask you this morning, if you were to write a report now about your life today, what would it be? What would be in your report? How would it read? How would mine read? How do we view our present situation? Would it be a statement of faith or more akin to what we've just read? If we believe God has led us to this point and place in our lives, today, now, right now, then do we believe that he will lead us on into all he has for our lives? Or perhaps we're content to take second best, have a wander around the wilderness, instead of stepping into the land of promise. Do the problems, the obstacles, illnesses prevent us from going forward? Yes, there are giants in the land. Yes, there are walled cities. Yes, there are enemies. All typified by the various challenges that we face in this life. But God has said, see, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers. I know I'm using up a lot of typology here. So what do we mean by possessing the land? Or our inheritance for us today. What does it mean? How does it apply to us today? Obviously, I'm not referring, am I, to a physical land. My understanding is God wants to bring us today into the fullness of the Christian life, as much as it is possible. We're fallible creatures. The life that we read of and is promised in the New Testament. A life filled and moving in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said on the last and the greatest day of the festival, I think it was the Festival of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." What does he mean? He explains in the next verse, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." Us. We are the ones later to believe, aren't we? Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. It is a life, yes, saved and redeemed, typified by Israel's deliverance from Egypt. But it does not stop there, does it? Is the life lived, immersed in, and over, or should be anyway, overflowing in the Holy Spirit? It's a type of living and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do we move in these fruits? Do we not want peace and love overflowing in our lives? That's not only blessing us, but it's reaching this world that we live in. Walking in the holiness and the life that God has called us to. It's a life moving in the gifts of the Spirit as well. We read him in Corinthians, healing, miracles, words of wisdom and knowledge and prophecy and faith and discerning of spirits, interpretation of tongues. Also encouraging, leading, evangelism, teaching and so on. Sometimes we are far too apologetic in these areas, aren't we? We're happy to talk about fruit. Maybe it's being English or British, shall I say. But we're slightly more reticent to acknowledge the gifts of the Spirit. But they are gifts. It's nothing to do with us, is it? It's the gifts of the Spirit. Perhaps we need more of a Caleb spirit. He says in Joshua 14:12, speaking to Joshua many years after he first believed, "Now therefore give me this mountain that the Lord spoke to me in that day." And Joshua says in verse 13, "Blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance." He knew what he wanted. He was not ashamed to ask what he wanted. And he received his inheritance. We need a Holy Ghost boldness in our lives, don't we? It's a life of seeing God move in and through our lives for his glory, for his glory, and for the extension of his kingdom. So we have a rich inheritance promised to us by God. It's not just fanciful dreaming, but it's written in the Word of God for us today. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy." There is one there to prevent us from moving into the things that God has called us to. But Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly." And what does abundantly mean? Excessive, overflowing. More than we need. That's the life that's been promised to us. But as we see from the example in the spies' report, it had to be possessed, and possessed by faith. In other words, we have to believe it is what God has promised, and we have to want it, and we have to be prepared to press in to possess the promises of God. And I look at my life, and I know I fall short in many of the areas that God has promised. But we aspire, don't we, to live deeper in these truths. I haven't attained to all that God wants for my life, but I want to attain to more. And that's not arrogance, that's not pride. It's because God has promised it. In fact, it would be a sin of unbelief not to aspire to it. I also know some of the obstacles that I have faced over the years have shook me to the core, broken me, affected my faith at times. But, and a positive but this time, I've also found that these trials and obstacles that plague us can be turned by God into some of the greatest victories in our lives as well. Because God is infinite and God is amazing. Do you believe that? That's a great verse. Again, one you will know, but I will not apologize for. In Numbers 14:9. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord," and here we go, "nor fear the people of the land." Why? "For they are our bread." They are our bread. Those things that we face, the oppositions in our life, those problems can become our bread. And what does bread do? It strengthens us, sustains us, feeds us. Instead of being in fear of these things, God, in his great wisdom, can turn them and use them for his purposes in our lives. Amen. So what report are we going to walk away with today? What report are we going to walk away with today? And the word really on my heart for you this morning is, if you came with a negative report, the challenge is to change that report to a positive, believing, faith-filled report. Maybe you did have a positive report once upon a time. But over time, with disappointments and heartaches, slowly changed without you even realizing that your report had changed from a positive to a negative one. Today is the chance, is the day, the challenge, isn't it, to change that report. Thankfully, we live in an age of grace and kindness, in the sense that God is patient and compassionate towards us. But I have to warn all of us that God does not look favorably on unbelief either, even in today. Going back to Numbers 14, we see that it is because of their unbelief and refusal to go in the land that God judges Israel. Because of their unbelief. He says in 14:11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? How long will they reject me? And how long will they not believe me? Of all the signs which I have performed among them." And we have seen many things in our lives. We've been tremendously saved. And God has provided. And we sit here and stand here today as a testimony of God's grace. "How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them down with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they." And in Hebrews we read the same passage, Hebrews 3:15. As it has been said today, take that as now, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. So we need to hear what God's saying, not what I'm saying. If what I'm saying is just me, then just disregard it. But if you're hearing something from the Word of God today, then it's your responsibility, isn't it, to take it. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Verse 16. Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Unbelief is very serious in the eyes of God, and it's a challenge for us. My personality, certainly growing up and in the past, has edged towards the negative and the cautious. The cup in the past has a tendency to be half empty and not half full. But by the grace of God, by pressing in, I've turned my report into a positive one. Most of the time, because I'm still human. And I have my moments like we all do. But I refuse to be intimidated by the giants, by the walled cities, by the hostile enemy hordes. Yes, my emotions might wobble and my knees might shake. But in the words of an old song that we sang many years ago, I choose to refuse the report that the enemy has given to me. It's a choice, isn't it? What will your report be today? Knowing all these things, hardships, problems, sickness, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, says Paul, who knew a few things about trials and hardships, that neither death nor life, angel or demon, present nor future, nor any powers, height or depth, anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the very, very rich life you have promised us, Lord. And we confess, Lord, that sometimes we drink so sparingly of it. And Lord, we want to possess all you have for our lives, individually, as a fellowship, for our families, Lord, for our community. And give us the spirit of Caleb, Lord, and Joshua. And I pray that we can leave this place, Lord, with a positive report. Yes, there will be enemies. Yes, there will be giants. Yes, there will be walled cities. But Lord, you've promised, you have said. And that is what what we stand on this morning, Lord. In your precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.